Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. What a joy it is, guys, to gather together with our voices to proclaim the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. You know, the title of today's message is God Never Fails, and we certainly see that through Jesus Christ. But today we're going to go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, as a matter of fact. So turn with me there, Habakkuk chapter 2. As I said last week, it's kind of a tough book to find. So the easiest way to find it is to find the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament and go back about 10 to 15 pages, all right? And you'll get in the neighborhood of Habakkuk right there. And again, if all else fails, go to the table of contents, okay? That's why your publishers put it there. There once was a preacher who attended a men's breakfast deep in the farm country of Ohio, and I've been there, and it's a good place to be, deep in the farm country of Ohio. And he called on an old farmer that morning to say grace before the meal. And after everybody was seated, that old farmer, he stood up and he began to pray. He started off this way. He said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." The pastor opened one eye and wondered, where in the world is this going? Then the farmer proudly and loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard too." Well, the pastor began to worry at that point. Man, who have I called on here? What is this guy going to say? Have I called on the wrong man to pray over this meal? However, with missing a beat, the farmer kept on, and "Lord, you know I don't care much for that old raw white flour." The pastor thought, my goodness, I'm going to have to stand up and say something. This is going nowhere. But just as he was ready to stand up and stop everything, the farmer continued, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, we just need to relax and wait till you're done mixing. And probably it'll be something even better than biscuits. Amen." I think that's a pretty insightful prayer, don't you? I think that's pretty insightful, man. I can still remember that bucket of lard underneath my mamaw's kitchen sink. And I remember how when she was making biscuits, she'd dip her hand down in there with a little scoop of something and get a little bit of that lard out. She would usually just do it with her hand, just get in there with her hand and get that lard out to make biscuits. Now, for those of you that don't know what lard is, especially young folks, because nobody has lard in their house anymore, probably. You know, no one who's younger probably does. But lard is basically congealed pig fat. Anybody hungry for some lard this morning, right? Yuck, that's nasty, right? That's nasty. But when you mix it with other ingredients, when you put it in there and mix it all up, it adds a wonderful flavor to what you're cooking. And the hundreds and hundreds of my mamaw's biscuits that I ate over the years, man, they are testimony that lard mixed in with all this other stuff is good stuff. You know, guys, sometimes life throws at us some really nasty ingredients, doesn't it? I mean, bits and pieces and moments that we don't want in our lives. We don't like it in our lives. Things that we would never wish upon ourselves. Things that when we were dreaming, when we were little girls and little boys, we never thought this is where Ben Simpson's life will go. Things that punch us in the gut. Things that throw us for a loop and leave our heads spinning. Things like divorce, disease, disaster, even death. But it's in these bitter moments that we cry out to God, "God, what in the world is going on? This doesn't make sense." Well, this morning we're continuing our short three-part series through the book of Habakkuk called When Life Doesn't Make Sense. Now, as I said last week, Habakkuk and the people of Judah here, the southern kingdom, right, the people of Judah, they were facing an awful situation. It was terrible. I mean, they had reason to say, "God, what's going on? This isn't making sense here." Given what they knew about God and given what they had promised, I mean, they were trying to figure it all out. And so this book, guys, is extremely helpful in showing through the prophet's questions and through the Lord's answers what you and I are to do when life doesn't make sense. Last week, we learned how to cry out to God when life doesn't make sense. What are we to do next? Well, let's continue in the book of Habakkuk. Go with me to chapter 2, Habakkuk 2, 2 through 4, as our text this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. And we left Habakkuk last week standing at his post. He said he was going to get in his watch post, his station, his watchtower, and wait for God to respond again. And here's what the Lord said back. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It seems slow. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up and it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Let's pray to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we have this word here. And in the context, God, I pray that you would help me bring out the truth that would sit right down in the middle of this people's life this morning. Father, I pray that this would touch somebody somewhere in their life today, God, because your word is relevant. It is meant for us in 2017. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would move and that you would shore up people who are saying, God, this doesn't make sense. Help me to understand it. So move in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here's today's takeaway. Here's what I want you to take home. Last week we learned that we're to cry out to God when life doesn't make sense. Today we learned this. Live by faith when life doesn't make sense. Now that phrase right there, you'll see it in Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith. Guys, that's one of the most important phrases in all the Bible. It's quoted again and again and again. It becomes a theme throughout the entirety of the New Testament. Let me just give you a few occasions where it's either quoted or directly alluded to. For instance, Paul quotes it in Romans 1:17 as the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what he says, Romans 1:16 and 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul quotes it again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. There he says this, now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And then the author of Hebrews, he quotes it again in Hebrews 10:38. I want to read 37 and 38 to give you a little context here. Hebrews 10:37 and 38. The author says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and he who shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then the Apostle Paul again, 2 Corinthians 5:7. He takes that declaration, the righteous shall live by faith, and he applies it to life. And he says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. He was using that in the midst of talking about life and death. He says we walk by faith, not by sight. So we are essentially commanded to live by faith over and over and over again, guys. But what in the world does that mean? What in the world does that mean to live by faith, to walk by faith? Here's what it means. To put it in the terms of the old farmer praying, this is how he would understand it. He would say living by faith is believing in the promise of the biscuits, even when you can only see lard out on the table. Beloved, it's walking forward with God through the hard times because you know that God has indeed promised a glorious ending. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been through a hard time. God meant that to draw you closer to Him. But you know what the devil wants to do with that? In that hard time, there is God has one purpose for it, but the devil, who is an entrepreneur, who is an opportunist, he wants to take that opportunity that God has meant for your good, and he means to tear you down and to destroy you. So perhaps you're here this morning, you've been through that hard time, but instead of clinging to God through that hard time, you have instead walked away from God. I invite you this morning, and God is inviting you. Come back. Return back. Live by faith again. Walk by faith in God once again. Cling to God and His promises again. Guys, He's promised you something way better than biscuits. You know what I'm saying? Live by faith when life doesn't make sense. So if we're going to live by faith when life doesn't make sense, we must understand three truths about God from our text. And here's the first truth. The first truth is this, is that God remains steadfast. God remains steadfast. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you may be thinking, now wait a minute, preacher, didn't you say this last week? Wasn't that one of your preaching points from last week? And I would say, yes, it was. Yes, I did say that, but guess what? God ain't changed since last Sunday either, right? He's still the same this Sunday. Guys, we've got to get this in our spirit if we're going to walk by faith. You see, Habakkuk was wondering what in the world was happening. The people of God, again, they were experiencing just an awful situation, violence, destruction. There were inside threats. There were outside threats. Life was miserable. And so Habakkuk cried out to God and basically said, God, why aren't you doing anything? And God answered him directly. I told you last week we were going to focus on Habakkuk's complaints last week, and this week we're going to focus on his answers, God's answers. And so God answers him directly there in verse 5, Habakkuk 1:5. He says, Habakkuk, you think I'm doing nothing? Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. He basically says, seriously, Habakkuk? Man, open your eyes. I'm working all around you. Open your eyes and be amazed. I say the same thing to you all this morning. If it seems to you that God is doing nothing in your life, like He's not hearing you, it's silent, He's not working, your life is going nowhere, let me remind you, the Lord is at work even if you can't see it. He remains steadfastly at work. God doesn't take vacations, right? He never says, take this job and shove it. He will not relinquish His throne to another. The Lord is indeed at work in your life and around your life right now. And He is doing a bazillion things right before your eyes, if you will only open your eyes and see it. You see, His plan has been going forth since the dawn of creation, and His plan will not fail. God will not fail. In fact, He declares this to be the case. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. The prophet Isaiah, God through the prophet Isaiah says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the water, or bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I've sent it. Guys, God has spoken, and what He has spoken will surely come to pass. God always wins. God never fails. Psalm 115, verse 3 triumphantly declares, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Not some, not the majority, not 99.999%. All that God pleases to come to pass will come to pass. He will not fail. God remains steadfast. So the question is not, will God remain steadfast in His work? That's not the question. Here's the question. Will you and I remain steadfast in our faith when it seems like God is doing nothing? Beloved, the righteous shall live by faith. Second, if we're going to live by faith when life doesn't make sense, you and I need to understand that God sometimes ordains things that seem to be out of character. God sometimes ordains things that seem out of character. Now, the scripture clearly teaches us that God is sovereign over history, right? That he's the ruler of history. That's what sovereign means, that he is the ruler of history. The Bible says that he's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, right? Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And I say to you, if that's true of kings, then that's certainly true of regular folk like you and me, right? God is sovereign over history. That means, beloved, that nothing comes to pass that God has not ordained to come to pass. Now, let me be clear on that, because we don't want to fall in a ditch on that. Let me be clear. God is not the author of evil. God does not cause anybody to do evil, but he does indeed ordain to allow human beings to freely choose evil. And here's the most important part. Everything that God ordains to either bring to pass or to allow to come to pass is for a purpose. And sometimes the things that God ordains to come to pass in our life, it seems out of character for God. We get to the book of Habakkuk and we find just a really relevant, a very fitting example here in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is basically calling on God to make things better. There's wickedness, there's violence, it's really bad in Judah. Habakkuk is basically calling for God to send a revival. God, send a revival into the land. Let it break out in the land that people would turn back to you and things would get better. And so I can imagine Habakkuk, he's beginning to get excited when God says in verse 5, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you." I can just see Habakkuk on the edge of his seat. "Yes, God, amen," right? "We're ready for you to bless us, God. God, bless our socks off. Rain down your blessings from heaven, Jehovah Jireh." Right? "We're ready for you to do something amazing and astounding." And then God drops a bomb on them. And what he says to them is indeed amazing, but not really in a good way. It's troubling. And instead of astounding, what the Lord says is actually confounding. You see, instead of blessing their socks off with revival, God says in Habakkuk 1, 6 through 11, look at what he says. Habakkuk 1, 6 through 11, he says, "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. The horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." God basically tells Habakkuk, "You've asked me to make it better, but you've not seen the worst of it yet," right? God says, I'm raising up a godless nation to come discipline the people of God who are far from God. Now, in history, we know the Chaldeans much better as the Babylonians. And the Babylonians, man, they were indeed a fearsome people. They were a mighty people. They conquered the entire Middle East for centuries. But they would eventually suffer the condemnation of God. Now, as we read that, as we see God's answer to Habakkuk, you and I naturally say, "What? Seriously, God? You're going to raise up the Chaldeans to come discipline Judah?" It seems so out of character. Habakkuk even kind of calls God out on it. Habakkuk 1:13. Look at verse 13. Talking to God, he says, "You who are purer of eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" Right? Which is basically saying to God, "God, you're going to use a people who are much more wicked than us to discipline us. Doesn't that seem out of character? Let me say this, beloved. While it may seem out of character for God, it is not out of character when you understand that God raised up the Chaldeans of Babylon as an instrument of discipline on the people of God. He raised them up as an instrument of discipline on the people of God. God is a good, good father. And he does what any good father does. He disciplines his children. And Habakkuk understands this, right? That's why he says in verse 12, Habakkuk 1:12, speaking of Babylon, the Chaldeans, Habakkuk says, "O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." How are you and I to understand this? Basically, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were the belt in God the Father's hand to discipline his children. And not to be flippant here, but this is true. This is honest. This was a divine moment of, this is going to hurt me way more than it's going to hurt you. You see, guys, God, our sovereign God over history, he works all things according to Ephesians 1:11 after the counsel of his will. History is not happenstance. It is divine providence. And in God's providence, according to Romans 8:28, he promises for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose to work all things together for our good. That means the good, the bad, and the ugly are all being weaved by God into something good, something glorious. We can't see it all yet, but God has promised. That's where faith comes in. I want you to just fill in the blank with whatever comes to your mind in your life when I say the good, the bad, and the ugly. The ugliest thing that comes to mind from your life. By faith in the Word of God, I declare to you this morning that God is taking that thing and he desires to work it together for good in your life. And indeed, he is. You can't see it yet, but we're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. Do you have faith enough in God to believe that? Is God big enough to do that? Do you believe that God is good enough to do that? Do you believe that God is powerful enough to do that? And I say to you this morning, he absolutely is. So live by faith when life doesn't make sense. Even when it seems like God has ordained something to come to pass that is out of character, he is not out of character. He is on his throne and he is working out good and glorious things from that. And finally, if we're going to live by faith when life doesn't make sense, we must understand finally that God will indeed bring about justice. Isn't that what Habakkuk is crying for? God, do something, man. There's wickedness here. There's evil here. He's crying out about the injustice. And God wanted to make sure, here in this second answer here, he wanted to make sure that Habakkuk and you and I understood that the wicked will indeed be punished. And so he does it through a series of prophetic woes here in Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 6 through 20. I want you to hear these because these are fitting for our day, okay? God still says woe to these things. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6 through 20. Shall not these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you've plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Secondly, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house and to set his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Third, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Fourth, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal thing, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Fifth, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. As we see that, God very well may be talking straight to the Chaldeans, right? The Babylonians, that God himself has raised up, that he has allowed to rise to power, who is coming to do discipline upon Judah. And again, while God has ordained their rising, they themselves are morally responsible for their actions, right? God is allowing them to do what they want to do. They are not robots or automatons, right? They are doing what their heart wants to do. They want to ravage. They want to plunder. They want to kill. They want to destroy. They want to worship false idols. But God says, woe to them that do wickedness. And that stands in the days of Habakkuk, and that stands today in 2017. These woes, even though it may be toward the Chaldeans, are to everybody who practices these things. God here pronounces woes on them. He points to five of them here. Those who scheme, steal, and plunder the helpless. That does not go unseen by God. Secondly, those who hoard wealth for selfish gain. God says woe to that. Third, woe to those who build towns upon sin. Las Vegas, anybody? Four, those who drink and drug people to take advantage of them. Hello, Hollywood. Those who make and worship idols. All five of those, beloved, listen to me, God will bring about justice. As you look out into this nation and into this world, you say, where is God? Where is justice? And God says, it's coming. It's coming. No wicked deed will go unpunished. God has promised. He's promised. Romans 2, 5 through 9 says this, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He'll render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so when you and I cry out, oh Lord, how long? God says, I'm not going to tell you how long. He doesn't tell us when it will happen. He only tells us that it will happen. And then we must live by faith. Living by faith, unfortunately for you and me, means waiting. When you think about God's timetable, right? God's timetable is not a microwave, right? Microwave, you put it in 2 minutes, boom, hot, it's out, it's ready to eat. God's timing is more like a slow cooker, right? That cooks and smokes the meat over several hours. It's not a push button, boom, there it is. We've got to wait for God's timing. It may seem slow, but his promise of justice is sure. That's why God said in Habakkuk 2:2-3. Look at what he said again, Habakkuk 2:2-3. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I say to you, righteous ones, God's justice will come. Walk by faith. Live by faith that God's promises are true. Martin Luther said this. Speaking about faith, he said, I like this quote, he said, faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, receives the impossible, then it accepts the impossible, does without the indispensable, and bears the intolerable. Today, guys, you have an opportunity to walk by faith. Maybe you're here this morning and your faith is weak in God. You're in the midst of this and life is not making sense and you are beginning to doubt God. You have an opportunity this morning to repent of doubt, to turn back and say, God, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know why I was walking by sight. I repent, God, of doubt and place my hope, my faith in you. I believe your promises are true, God. But then there are others of you here. You're not followers of Jesus. God has promised that judgment is coming, yet you have refused to trust in Christ, who is your Savior, from the judgment that's coming. So I invite you this morning, if you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, today is the day to do that. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, just like I am. And the only difference between you and me is that I have trusted Christ, and I invite you today to do the same. Here's my final prayer. May faith be our cry when life doesn't make sense. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.